Our gospel lesson this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, verses 1 and following, the very familiar story to us of the birth of Jesus and the visit of the Magi, or the three wise men. And of course, we associate this text mainly with Christmas, but it makes a good text for Epiphany as well, as we see already at the birth of Jesus a breaking down of the walls between Jew and Gentile. Here is a young baby born, as we know, king of the Jews, and yet astrologers, pagan religionists, the wise men, follow their own wisdom to find, surprisingly, the God of the Bible. A God, it must be said as well, born to face the messy politics and difficulty of the world, as we see in King Herod's response. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, according to Matthew. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will govern my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." When they had heard the king, they went their way, and lo, the star, which they had seen in the east, went before them, till it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. May we be blessed in the hearing of this good news.
Have you ever looked for something and just couldn't seem to find it? You scour again and again, and then, almost as if by magic, you lift up your eyes for what seems to be the 100th time, and there it is. My grandmother used to have a saying that went with that: if that had been a snake, it would have bit you. Sometimes we do this intellectually. We'll grapple with an idea, with a concept, perhaps even reading something repeatedly, until all of a sudden it's like someone has turned on a light and we see it in our mind's eye. Maybe that's where the cartoon figure of the light bulb representing an idea comes from. Who knows? We can also be trying to find the connection between an event and an idea, or come to a moment of clearer insight into something and the experience is the same. We look up, and there it was, as if a light was on it. These experiences can be referred to as epiphanies, which means something shown, made manifest, or revealed. This is consonant with the ancient usage of the word, which also carries with it an element of surprise. We come away from an epiphany realizing that we've seen something in a new or a different light. What we're celebrating today is more than just the conclusion of Christmas. It's not just the excuse to finally join everyone else in the neighborhood and put the Christmas tree on the curb, which, by the way, some people start doing on the Feast of Stephen, which is the 26th day of December, which is kind of sad. In fact, we're celebrating a feast that actually predates Christmas. Historians tell us that the celebration of God's self-manifestation, theophany, which is the name given to this day in the Christian East, came shortly after the celebration of Easter, and well before there was an observance of Christmas. In its earliest forms, the celebration focused on the Lord's birth and baptism, and eventually, as it still does in Orthodoxy, on the manifestation of God in Christ's birth in the Magi, who, by the way, represent us, Gentiles, drawn into the new Israel of God, which is the Church, and the Lord's baptism and first miracle at Cana of Galilee. If you were to go to an Orthodox church on the Feast of the Epiphany, you would get readings that focus on every single one of those events. Now, this is what we hear in a sermon from the 5th century by Peter Chrysologus. And this second name, Chrysologus, means of golden words. Listen to what he says. In choosing to be born for us, God chose to be known by us. He therefore reveals himself in this way. In order that this great sacrament of his love may not be an occasion for us of great misunderstanding. Today the Magi find, crying in a manger, the one they have followed as he's shown in the sky. Today the Magi see clearly in swaddling clothes the one they have long awaited as he lay hidden among the stars. Today the Magi gaze in deep wonder at what they see, heaven on earth, earth in heaven, humanity in God, God in humanity. One whom the whole universe cannot contain, now enclosed in a tiny body. As they look, they believe, and do not question, as their symbolic gifts bear witness, incense for God, gold for a king, myrrh for one who is to die. Today, Christ enters the Jordan to wash away the sin of the world. John himself testifies that this is why he has come. Behold the Lamb of God, behold him who takes away the sins of the world. Today, Christ works the first of his signs from heaven by turning water into wine. But water mixed with wine has still to be changed into the sacrament of his blood, so that Christ may offer spiritual drink from the chalice of his body. I think he earned that title, Chrysologus, of golden words. Now that we've heard these main points from his sermon, I think you can see that just how rich and how complex this celebration is, as well as how ancient. In time, the Western Church came to simply deal with the Magi, and the baptism of the Lord normally comes on the Sunday following. So today, since they kind of came together, we're celebrating them both, looking at the theophany, the appearing of God. Now, you might be asking, well, Steve, that we know history stuff flips your switch. What in the world has this to do with us? What does this celebration call us to do in January 2006? Well, it is the same thing it has done for all those centuries. To lift up our eyes and look. Look for the signs of God's appearing. God's self-manifestation in our world, in our community, in ourselves. Now, what we see in the gospel traditions that are associated with Epiphany and with all of the theology is this coming out of the early church grappling with and trying to explain how this God of ours breaks into human experience. They took up Isaiah's prophecy, not only because it fit the story, but because in it they saw a foreshadowing of what God was doing in the person of Jesus and in the light and the glory of God coming to them in absolutely unexpected ways. It could also be that because of its reference to kings, like that we read in Psalm 72, that somewhere along the line, wise men become three kings. Now, Isaiah probably wasn't looking for God's manifestation in quite the same way that those who theologized from it did when he wrote those words. This passage is attributed to a time following Israel's return from the Babylonian exile. And the author of this portion of the prophecy is referred to as 3rd Isaiah. Sometimes there are some scholars who say 2nd Isaiah, but there's a debate. Of course, you know, scholars are always debating. Otherwise, why else would they get paid? I suppose I shouldn't say anything. I used to make my money that way, too. The people are back. They're back in their homeland. They're struggling with the land that they had to retake and had to remake their own. And the prophet's vision spoke to that. The prophet holds out to the people a vision of their own well-being. And even more than that, a vision of their being a redemptive and reconciling presence in the world. One commentator put it this way: the hope for light and the presence of God's glory is not some Pollyanna idea of what would be nice. It arises out of the prophet's yearning that Israel would learn from the pain of the exile and would in turn live out the purposes of God's justice and peace in the land on behalf of the whole world. And thus the prophet says to them, "Arise, shine, lift up your eyes and look around, because God is at work in them and God is at work through them." Now, isn't that the challenge that we face still as God's people at this time? Trying to see God among us and realizing our call to be more than even sometimes we think ourselves capable of being? Where do we see God manifest in our world? Is God being made manifest in Iraq and in the troubled spots of the Middle East? Is God being made manifest in Indonesia? Is God appearing in West Virginia? Is God revealing God's self on the streets of Milwaukee? Is God appearing in the pews in the halls of Old First Church? The cynic and the skeptic would say, well, of course not, because they don't think God has appeared anywhere in the first place. I mean, the historicity of Jesus is about to be fought in a courtroom in Italy, of all places. But the skeptics and the cynics, like the poor, unfortunately, we have had and have, will have with us always. And that's not going to change. But God is appearing. God is appearing in all of those places I've named and will no doubt show up in that courtroom in Italy, too. Because God is constantly, persistently, quietly revealing God's self to us. But only if we heed the prophet's call to lift up our eyes and look around. No one expected God to show up in Bethlehem. It wasn't the seat of government. Rather, it was this modest little town well outside Jerusalem. And other than a legend or two connecting it to the great King David, it didn't have a whole lot to commend it. It's kind of like, well, never mind, I don't want to get myself in trouble if somebody's from one of these towns I was about to mention. So the Magi didn't go to Bethlehem. They went to Jerusalem. They went to the seat of power. They went right to Madison, to the state capital, right to the middle of the People's Republic. And they acquired there after about the one to be born. The chief priests and the scribes had to find the prophecy about Bethlehem and Herod. They had to look it up, and then Herod had to give the Magi directions on how to get there. There's some deep lessons in this story, just as there are in Isaiah's prophecy. They remind us that God is not found on our terms. God is found on God's terms. We also discover that God chooses to manifest God's self in persons and manners and situations and places we don't expect. And that we must open our eyes, the minds of our eyes and our hearts, if we are to see God. I've told this story I'm about to tell before, but it bears repeating because I think it makes the point. Once upon a time, God decided to become visible to a king and a peasant and sent an angel to inform them of this blessed event. "O king," the angel announced, "God has deigned to be revealed to you in whatever manner you wish. In what form do you want God to appear to you?" Seated pompously on his throne and surrounded by awestruck subjects, the king royally proclaimed, "How else would I wish to see God save in majesty and power? Show us God in majesty and power." Well, God granted his wish and appeared as a bolt of lightning and instantly pulverized the king and his court. Not even a cinder remained. The angel then manifested himself to a peasant, saying, "God deigns to be revealed to you in whatever manner you desire. How do you wish to see God?" Scratching his head and puzzling a long while, the peasant finally said, I'm a poor man and not worthy to see God face to face, but if it is God's will to be revealed to me, let it be in those things with which I am familiar. Let me see God in the earth I plow, in the water I drink, and the food I eat. Let me see the presence of God in the faces of my family, neighbors, and if God deems it as good for myself and others, even in my own reflection as well. God granted the peasant his wish, and he lived a long and happy life. What we hear in that story is the theophany, God manifesting God's self to us in ways that often appear very ordinary to us, but carry with them the very presence of the divine. God manifests God's self so that, as John says in the prologue to the gospel, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The light comes among us so that we might be illuminated, so that light can flood our lives to the very darkest corner and bring us to regeneration. What we see in the New Testament is the inbreaking of God's kingdom in the flesh of Jesus. And it's the promise of a new creation, one that starts from the inside out and restores to us the likeness of God so that we might be whole again. That's the point of the Lord's being baptized. He doesn't go into the water for himself. He goes for us. We have to understand that we're not dealing with an individual here, a personality like ours. We're talking about God in the flesh. This is beyond the parameters of our experience. This blows open all of our presuppositions of how things are supposed to be and how the world works. But that's because, you see, we're confined to the viewpoint which can only see, as Paul says, through a glass darkly. But when God illuminates our lives, we can begin to understand that Jesus is a corporate person. That when he is baptized in the Jordan, it's not just Jesus, son of Mary, going into the waters. It's all of humanity. The incarnation isn't about God taking a body, sort of a divine invasion of the body snatchers kind of thing. It's God taking on human nature. It's God taking on humanity. So that our mortality now becomes our key to immortality. No one preached this better than Gregory of Nazianzen when he said this. And listen to this image. Jesus comes out of the water, drawing the world with him, as it were. Can't you just see the water flowing off of him? And raising it up when it had hitherto been sunk in the abyss, he sees the heavens not being rent, but opening of their own accord. The first Adam had of old closed heaven to himself and us, just as he had seen the earthly paradise being closed to him with a fiery sword barring a cross. The Holy Spirit bears witness. Here all is in perfect harmony, for the testimony comes from heaven, just as he to whom the Spirit bears witness has come from heaven. On that long ago day in the Jordan, we, all of us, we were drawn into God's life. In a new way, and each time a child is baptized in that font, each time we renew in our hearts our baptismal promise, that bond is renewed and strengthened. Baptism isn't just some ritual, some magic thing we do, but it is the incorporation into a living body, the church, which continues to make Christ present in the world God made. I said that God was manifest, revealed in all those troubled places. And I would say that God is made manifest even in a group of strange protesters with twisted theological ideas who show up to dishonor the memory of our brave dead in small towns in Wisconsin coming out of Kansas. Why? Because in every one of those cases, the light is trying to shine from behind the blocks of pain and injustice and mistaken readings of the scripture. And God is at work in the hearts of those who can see and those who respond. We have to heed, Isaiah. We have to lift up our eyes. We have to look. And this means that we can't simply be passive. We have to engage, we have to look, and we have to seek to find God in all of those ordinary places, as well as in some bizarre ones as well. not to mention some bizarre people pounding the Bible too. This commemoration is a reminder. This is a pointer to us of what our faith is supposed to be. And like all true epiphanies, it's not long lasting. The flash comes and we respond and we continue our journey. And if we are wise, as were the Magi, we go back by a different route. Our lives are changed. Our courses are altered. And that is reflected in how we live in the everyday. For that is where, if we lift up our eyes and look, we will find God. Let us pray. Light shines upon us, illuminating all the dark places of our lives. If we lift up our eyes and look, so let us now look to the light. As a community of faith, we remember before God John Lund, Evelyn Radmer, Bob Ornst, Gene Whitmore, and the Reverend Mark Dunn, all who are recuperating or dealing with illnesses. We commend to God Billy Dunlap, Brooks Boyce, and Bucky Stotts, and we pray for their families as they mourn their loss. In peace now, we pray to the Lord, first in silent meditation. Blessed are you, O God, source of all light, ground of all being, hope of all that lives, and center of all that is good. We rejoice this day in your kindness and your love made manifest in self-revelation to us. For we cannot see you or perceive your presence unless you give us the eyes to see, the minds to comprehend, and the hearts to receive you. We acknowledge our debt to you, O giver of all that we have and are, and raise our voices in gratitude that you continually open yourself to us, loving us in ways that overflow the capacities of both our puny minds and hearts to take in. We dare to raise our voices with the angels and archangels to offer praise of your holiness, for your light fills us and our world. And if there is any good we know, it is of you, for you alone, O Holy One, are worthy of praise. God of light, of hope, of grace, and of peace, our world suffers in so many ways. We pray you to let the light of your epiphany break into the darkness we human beings inflict upon ourselves when we turn from you. Draw us closer and closer to yourself. May your Holy Spirit fill us and lead us to long for and pray for the light of God in Christ Jesus, to drive back the darkness of human error, misery, and evil. Speak to our hearts. Illuminate us afresh that we may honor our baptismal promises and be the people we profess to be, continuing to manifest your presence in this place and time as the living body of the living Christ, our head. O light from light and source of hope, where people are lost and jaded in contemporary consumerism, where addiction to alcohol or other drugs and gambling or other things is causing ruin, we pray for the hope of epiphany. Where dictators rule without mercy or wisdom, where democracies are manipulated, we pray for the justice of epiphany. Where youth see no prospect in the future and so contemplate suicide or turn to violence, where the long-term unemployed exist without hope, we pray for the light of epiphany. Where the church dodges its evangelical mission, becomes too concerned with institutional survival, or sits in self-righteous judgment and evades its responsibility to preach a message of hope, reconciliation, and unselfish concern for the common good, we pray for the truth of epiphany. Where the terminally ill face death fearfully, where people without purpose face life despairingly, where there is any need, we pray for the love of epiphany. Most holy friend, you have allowed your light to break into our darkness. To you all souls are precious. Please take from our eyes the scales of prejudice or indifference, that we may have eyes to behold your presence made manifest to us in the people and in the created world around us. Allow us to increasingly share your awareness of those neglected and abused people, your little poor ones, and give us the grace to be light to our world in all its darkness, as you are light to us, so that we might make your love real. To you be all praise, all honor and glory, O ever living and ever loving God, through him who made your presence manifest to us, even Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray.